There we go. Isaiah 42. Wow. I don't have to yell. Isaiah chapter 42 is where we'll be tonight. Looking at verses 06 through 9. We could together. Isaiah chapter 42. As you find that portion of Scripture in your Bibles, let's stand and give reverence to the reading of God's Word this evening. I'll give you a moment to get there. Isaiah chapter 42. Beginning in verse 5, follow in your Bibles if you would. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the recorded word here in Isaiah. We ask that as we read the words from the prophet tonight, that we can find application for our souls here today. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and minister to us in this very hour, and that, Father, we too would walk with life, with your breath, Father, being a light unto the Gentiles. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You'll forgive me, I'm still not used to the format here of the service. I'm taking a little time trying to get used to it. Our bulletin, where we come from, do y'all actually read the bulletin, by the way? Okay, somebody said no. We had the same issue. We had a bulletin that, I swear to you, was this long, about this tall, and we folded it up. They had everything they could ever want in it. And then they didn't want to read it. They wanted us to read it to them, okay, from the pulpit. It took half an hour just to read through that. And you had everything from Sunday morning, Sunday night, all the programs. We had everything in there. Well, Steve's up here leading music, and he's getting to the second song, and I'm off in my little world thinking about what I'm going to be preaching, and all of a sudden he's like, well, it's your turn. Where I came from, I had to work with the song leader, and we cut the song service down to about six songs. Okay?
we can do favorite hymns
some night. Oh, yeah. And it was different because I came from an area where actually we would probably spend, if I let them, 45 minutes to 50 minutes of singing and 5 minutes of preaching. Okay, and that's okay because that meant they would beat the Methodist down to the local restaurant. Okay, that was the whole point, I really think. But I was sitting there thinking about tonight, and as Steve's up here going, you know, it's your turn, I'm like, what happened?
We can change that.
No, I realize that, and I don't change things the first Sunday. Watch out for the second, okay? Isaiah chapter 42, he talks about some changes. He talks about things that are being changed. And boy, as people of God, we hate change. I don't know why it is. You ever find that you don't like change? Now I know we say we like change. But what happens when somebody breaks up your routine at home? Ladies, has your husband ever broke up that routine? Has he intervened in that routine and not tried to change it, but bless his heart, he just messed it up, didn't he? In my household, there is a certain routine in the way things get done in that house. And Lord help me if I tried to change those things. So I don't. Okay? If I want things accomplished, I have learned after 14 years of marriage and how to survive that I don't interfere with that. If I want to be a help, I get in the routine and do it the way it's planned. Okay? We don't like changes, do we? Now admit it. I can think, and I'm not picking on my wife. I love my wife very much. But if I go in there and husbands, have you ever gotten in one of those moods you just want to help your wife? Now, they're very rare. I promise you. Okay, and they only come out, every 7 years in your marriage. But have you ever gotten the mood to just want to really help her? And I'd wake up one morning and I'm like, I'm going to help my wife. I'm going to go make the bed or something. Only to find out I'm like step 10 and she's still on step 1. And she says, I've totally messed everything up. Okay, so what do? I don't change things. I just try to abide by the rules so that things go along smoothly. Here's the problem, though. The church does that sometimes, don't we? And what happens? We get in ruts. Okay? Now, I know you've heard it defined before, but a rut is nothing but a coffin with both ends kicked out, okay? And that's you've not heard that. Okay, well, I'm sorry. That's what it is, by the way. Well, I'm sorry. I thought everybody had heard that one. I look at Isaiah chapter 42 and some changes that God is bringing about, and I know that it must be frightening. Isaiah is writing to a people who are stubborn, who are rebellious, or who are rebelling against God. He's speaking to a nation that will not listen to him. He's speaking to a nation that is about to experience the awful judgment of God. I didn't say wrath. These are God's people. They don't experience his wrath, but they experience judgment. But let me tell you, you don't want to experience either if you can help it. God is about to visit his people with judgment, and he speaks through the prophet Isaiah here in chapter 42 about changes that need to take place. But they're not really willing. And they're standing on the edge of judgment. You know what? I find that God is such a loving God. Now, I understand he judges his people. And I know the scripture says that judgment begins in the household of God. But do you realize how old Isaiah is when he's writing this? Do you know how many years he's been preaching this? Do you know how many generations God has been working with these stubborn, stiff-necked people before judgment actually takes place? Boy, he must be patient. How many of us would put up with a nation that has rejected its God, has turned to other gods, for say 200 or 300 years? A nation that has not only turned its back on God and started serving other gods, but had the audacity in their serving of these other gods to do things that they had never seen done before. Now see, these were people who said, "We're not going to change." But didn't they change? They served other gods. And when the kings would go down into the valley outside Jerusalem and offer up their newborn children on the altar, on a fiery altar, for sacrifice. You know, the Lord says, "I never introduced those things. Never required them of you. The changes I'm asking of you are not always that drastic." Yet we think they are, don't we? When God says, "I want changes to take place in your life," why does it seem like it's such a drastic measure? Why is it when we look at our children and we ask them only to pick up one item in a room, it becomes a major, major traumatic experience? I'm sure they'll have to have somebody deal with them in later years on that traumatic experience. But we laugh, but us adults are just as bad, aren't we? God says, "I want to just change one thing." And oh, "I don't know about that, Lord. Are you sure you really want to do this?" And besides that, we're good at advising God, aren't we? We know, we've been around, haven't we? We know how best to advise God on how to deal with people, how to deal with our own lives. Well, that's what the children of Israel thought. But Isaiah 42, verse 5, "This is what God the Lord says." Make no mistake about this. This is not Isaiah speaking. "Thus saith the Lord God." That's who's speaking at this point. And Isaiah says, "You may not listen to me. You may not care for what I have to say, but what I'm about to tell you comes from the very mouth of God. Therefore, once I dispense it, my responsibility is done. Now, you have a responsibility to hear and to listen." So as you read these words with me tonight, understand these are not Pastor Steve's words, and these are not Prophet Isaiah's words. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "This is what God the Lord says." Look at how he describes himself in verse 5. "He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it." I dare say we can look around here, especially in this setting, and look at the handiwork of God's hand. Tell me how people, though, can come to a beautiful setting like this and still not believe that God is creator. Now, there are some places I've been on this planet that I could say I didn't know if God had a hand in bringing about, okay? Now, one of those was Houston, Texas, okay? Tower of Babel, that's all it was. That was man's creation, not God's. Those people built a concrete city on top of a bayou. Now that was real smart. Anyway, God is creator. Verse 5, he describes himself as the one who is totally, what the word we would use is sovereign, in control. We've lost the meaning of that word because in our society, nobody is sovereign. Understand, when the Bible in the English translations was written in 1611 under King James, you had a king who had total authority, a sovereign, they would call him. Understand, when Paul was writing the New Testament letters, they had a Caesar who had total authority and was sovereign. And Isaiah, even before that, looks and says, understand, there is a king, and it's not the king of Israel. Not the king that you see sitting on a man-made throne. It is the king of heaven and earth that is sovereign and in control. Those who are in authority and power would love to believe that they are sovereign. But God says, I can direct the king's heart just like rivers of water. He can direct it wherever he wants, folks. God is in control, and he says his description of himself is the one who created the heavens. Sounds just like Genesis 1:1. He who created the heavens and the earth. He stretched them out. He spread out the earth and all that comes out of it. Everything that walks, breathes, and has life on this earth was created by God. I don't care what your particular theory on how things came about. God is the one who brought it all about. God created the heavens and the earth. God created you. He created all things around us. How sad it is, though, we have come to a point in society where we'd rather worship what he has created instead of worshiping him and him alone. Now understand, I am all for being a good steward of what God has created. That's not what I'm saying. But I tell you, there is a point when we cross the line and we begin to worship things created instead of worshiping the Creator. And he's the only sovereign in our lives. I don't care who you voted for, Bill Clinton is not the sovereign. Okay? And whether you voted for him or not, that's not the point. I'm not into politics up here, okay? I'm just telling you, our president is not sovereign. He's not in complete control. Amen? Amen. The House of Representatives and our senators are not in control. Watch C-SPAN sometime, okay? I don't know anybody that's in control up there at this point. There's no one sovereign, except the Supreme Court. They'd like to think they are. But even God has their hearts in his hand and is able to direct them. Isaiah wants the people to remember and to turn back and say, listen to me. The things you have created with your hands are not God. The king that you bow down to, who is going after other gods, is not sovereign. Only the Lord God is sovereign. And Isaiah looks to the people and he says, you know, the king didn't give you breath. The king didn't give you life. God did. How, as we, as a people of God, should take that verse and look at it and say, you know, that next breath you just now took was given by God. Of course, we just like to think it's some response of our body to keep us going, and we forget that it's God who created all of this. The body is a wonderful, wonderful creation. I look at how the body was put together, and only a creator could have put a body together like he has put together. It's wonderful. The way he has designed us. It is a miracle in itself. I have a real hard time believing a couple of amoebas got together and from goo you got you, okay? Now that's just a personal opinion. Some of us may look like goo, but just have a real hard time believing that that was what God had intended. God says, all that I have created, I gave life, I gave breath. You and I owe our very existence to God Almighty. And we owe our supreme allegiance to God Almighty. I am not saying that you're not to be a good citizen of the country you belong to. You know that. It's not what I'm saying. The Bible declares we are to be good citizens. We are to pray for those in authority. And we are to submit to those in authority until they violate the Word of God. But let me tell you, I pledge my total allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He is my only sovereign. He is my only king. He's the only one who has control over my life in that sense. Nobody else can. Verse 6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. He says, I've called you as a sovereign king to walk with me in a right relationship. That's what it says. Now, understand, you and I could not approach a king. Now, think about it. Have you ever gone into Buckingham Palace? Some of you may have. Have you ever just walked up to the queen and said, hey, how you doing, Elizabeth? I've been through the White House. That's about as close as I'll ever get to royalty, I guess. Okay? Went through Washington, D.C. with my wife. We went through and visited the White House and whatever. Oh, the House of Representatives, all that mess. And, yeah, real fun. And I decided to sneak. It said visitors, Senate Visitors Gallery. I was a visitor, so I did. Well, a little guy with little sunshades and a little thing in his ear met me about halfway up the flight of stairs to let me know I was not a visitor and not welcomed in those parts of the building. But they were not sovereign and they were not in control. God is. And he says, I have called you to walk beside me. Has Bill Clinton called you up lately and said, come on down to the White House. I'd like to take a stroll with you and just chat with you. Maybe some of you he has. He won't me because I always email him and tell him what I think. If you want his email address, I'll give it to you after the service. No, I'm very respectful. I don't ever think otherwise. Even though I may not have voted for him, I write him and I say, I pray for you. Because for the first time in history, we got two Southern Baptists as president and vice president, and now I wish it wasn't. But no, they are people like you and I, and they have to make decisions, and you have to pray for them. You understand that? Because they're going to make mistakes, and you and I are going to make mistakes. They need to be uplifted before God. And I may take pot shots at times, but I'll tell you what, folks, I don't want their job. No way. There is absolutely no way I'd want their job. I know how much it pays. Know the fringe benefits. Forget it. It ain't worth it. I ain't got that much hair left, okay? It says here in Isaiah 42:5, God is in control. And in verse 6, he says, not only am I in control, I have called each and every one of you to come and walk with me. Now, isn't that something? Now, it's amazing to me that King David might call upon one of the people and say, you know, I'd like to chat with you today. Just come and walk with me through my garden. But we're talking about the God of all creation. We're talking about the Lord God Almighty who created everything, gave life and breath to it. And he calls you by name and says, walk with me. Walk with me in a right relationship. Only God could do that. You and I have absolutely no ability on our own to approach God in that manner. God calls us and says, you come and join me in this right relationship. And we have the responsibility to respond. What an awesome responsibility to walk with him, to hear him. He says, I have called you in righteousness, to walk in righteousness, to walk beside me in a right relationship. You have the ability today to walk beside the Lord in the spiritual sense that I'm speaking, to know him, to experience him, to hear him. Now listen, you know, well, you don't know me well enough yet, but you will. That I'm not talking about some big boom audible voice you're going to hear over the PA system. I was in one church where the pastor was up there preaching and he had on one of these wireless things. And right in the middle of, thus saith the Lord, one of the policemen's thing came over the PA system. It was one of the old ones. And, you know, you hear the pastor saying, thus saith the Lord, and then you hear this other voice come in. And it got people's attention real quick, okay? We'll have to program something like that one of these mornings. But he says, I've called you to walk with me in a right relationship. Now, here's the interesting part. He says, I will take hold of your hand. Now, in the old days when we wanted to signify a covenant or signify a commitment, what did we do? We shook hands. Lester, I'm going to make a deal with you. You're going to loan me $500,000. Thank you very much. Okay? And that was the deal. Just leave the check in my office. And that was it. Lester trusted me. You better trust me with that kind of money. But we shook hands and it was a deal, wasn't it? Now, here's the point. When he says, I've called you to a covenant relationship in righteousness, to walk with me, God did not extend his hand out like this and us take it. You know what we did? I'm going to pick on you. We did this because we couldn't help ourselves, and God came along and did this. Now, Lester, let go of me. You see what happens? He's got a hold of us. If the relationship was like this, Lester could let go and he could slip out. But you see, when I lifted my hand and said, "Lord, help me, I'm drowning," and he reaches up and grabs me like that, I can't let go. And he's not going to let go. He says, "I have called you in that relationship," right there, righteousness. "I take hold of your hand." He says, "I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you." Do you realize that God has a hold of you and he's not wanting to let go, and he will never let go of you? Listen to me. I know we get in trouble many times as Baptists with our view on eternal security, but let me tell you something. Friend, if you know Jesus Christ, he's not going to let go of you. And let me tell you, you can try to wander away from him, and I guarantee you the Holy Spirit's going to get a hold of your life. And I guarantee he's going to remind you of whose child you are. If he doesn't, you better check to see if you're a child of God. No matter how far we wander away from God, and no matter how much our conscience has been seared, the Holy Spirit is still able to get a hold of our attention. Okay? Sometimes he takes a little branch and pokes us. Sometimes he takes a 2x4. Sometimes it's a bigger instrument that he has to get a hold of us. But let me tell you, the scripture here declares, "I will keep you. I will make you a covenant for the people." Do you see? The responsibility is on God. I'm not saying we don't have any responsibility. I'm just saying that God is responsible for keeping us. And who would you rather have keeping you than Jesus Christ? All those that God had given him, he says, nobody's going to take them out of my hand. Tonight, if you know Jesus Christ, it says here, "I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you. I'll protect you." Now, that doesn't mean we don't experience trials. Any of you had those lately? You ever been in a circumstance you don't understand why God's allowing you to go through this? We're so nearsighted. Some of you wear glasses. I'm looking around to see, count how many. Some of you have myopia. You're nearsighted, like me. You take your glasses off and they tell you you better not get nowhere near a vehicle. Okay? I can only see about this far in front of my face without my glasses. Now, I'm not blind. Well, maybe I am. But the doctor told me when I was a youth, if I would have wore glasses, I wouldn't have had to wear them as an adult. Now, how many teenagers are you going to get to wear glasses? I was in the late 70s. It wasn't too cool to wear glasses, okay? Long hair was in, and silk shirts and bell-bottom blue jeans. Glasses were not in. So I went from a vision of 20/70 to 350. Working with computers, by the way. But we're nearsighted and we can't see past this point. And when we're in our circumstance and in our trial, we forget that God has a hold of our hand and is bringing us through. You see, God's able to see past the trial to what is taking place at the end and what's going to happen. You and I can't. We're nearsighted. That's why God has a hold of our hands and he keeps us and brings us through, so that when we get to the end, what do? Hindsight is 20/20. We turn around and go, "Oh, now I understand, Lord. Now I know why you have allowed me for this much time to go through this. Now I understand." But it made no sense at the time, did it? But the scripture declares here that when we walk in a right relationship with God, when we know Jesus Christ, it says, "I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." Let me tell you something. Knowing Jesus Christ does not make you into some holy, saintly, gospel country club. Okay? He didn't save you to sit. He saved you to serve. And the problem that Isaiah was pointing out to the people, who were God's covenant people, back in Exodus, when he brought them out of Egypt, he didn't bring those people out of Egypt so that they could have a nice little country club somewhere in the desert. "You're going to be a light to the world around you and to the other nations." What did they do? Oh, no. It's a private little community. We as the church are in danger of doing that again. God's people are not exempt from becoming nearsighted and closing the doors to the church and saying, "No, we like who we are and the way we keep things and the way we have this many people here. You ever experienced that? We all do. Listen to me. God says He saved us for a reason, to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. If I was to go back to right now and turn the lights off, a flashlight might be handy, wouldn't it? Let me ask you a question. If I had a flashlight right now, would it really be necessary? Why? Yeah, we got plenty of lights here. So why do Christians come together in such a manner that they want to not go back out into the darkness where light is needed? Now, I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm not talking about Wednesdays when we come together. I'm talking about every day of the week when we're walking out there. We want to make sure that we're surrounded by Christians. Now, listen to me. He called you to be salt and He called you to be light. A light's only good in one place, darkness. Now, I'm not saying I better catch you down at the bar somewhere and you're having a few drinks with them because you want to be buddy-buddy with them to share the light with them. That's not going to help. But I'm telling you now, you can share the light even in dark places. How many of you have ever been fishing? Oh, there goes the hands. How many of you have ever been deep sea fishing or off the coast? You ever caught a saltwater fish? What kind? Oh, I love redfish. I grew up now down in Houston, Galveston, that area. Always had redfish when they came in. Loved it. Were they salty? No. But they lived in salt water. You and I are called to do the same. We're called to live in a world that's dark, but not be like the world. You see, those fish don't absorb the salt and all the minerals in the water. Layer protection of the skin around them keeps them from becoming salty. The Holy Spirit in us does the same thing. He calls us to be ministers of light in darkness. It's wonderful we come together to be united together, to worship together as we should. But what happens when you walk out tonight? When you go to your places of employment or your businesses that you run? Do we try to make sure that we are not exposed to the dark world? Or do we try to take light into the world and say, let me show you how to get where you need to go? I've learned one thing. It's dark over there in the parsonage at night. Okay? Now, I'm not complaining. Okay? I don't want no security light. I like it dark, to be honest. But you know what happens in the middle of the night when one of the kids cries out and you need to go from point A to point B and there's no light on? And you're in a new place and you really don't know where everything's at yet? And I've already gone to bed and my wife rearranged everything before I've gone to bed. And I didn't know it. And that big old heavy piece of equipment that used to be over here is now here. What happens? But what happens if I have the light? I can avoid that, can't I? His word is a light, and it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Isaiah is trying to call the people back to God and say, listen, you were called not to be a country club. You are called to be a light to the world. To all those nations around you that hate you, you are to be reaching out to them. How many of us want to do that? But how can you not? You've got to be light. You are called to be light. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. He's light. You can't help but be light when you walk out into darkness. Isaiah says that God has called you into a relationship for a purpose, and that purpose is to be a light to the rest of the world. Look in verse 7. If we're going to be a light, look what will happen. Open the eyes that are blind, free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Listen to me. People out here don't believe they're sitting in a dungeon. People out here don't believe they're blind. Like the Pharisees, they look at Jesus and say, are you telling us we're blind? And Jesus just looks and says, blind leading the blind. The religious authorities of the nation being called blind. I'm telling you, the world is blinded out here. Have you ever been in a place of total darkness? Can't see anything. You know, your pupils are sitting there trying to adjust, and you still can't see anything. It's so dark. I tell you right now, people who don't know Jesus Christ are sitting in total, total darkness. And they're trying to walk through life and make it through life, not knowing what's in their path. But you have the ability to take them the light so that they can walk out of the darkness, be freed as captives, and be released from a dungeon. We have the greatest privilege on the face of the earth to share with people a light this Christmas. I love all the lights y'all have got in town. Oh, it's so picturesque to see all these lights around town. But I'm telling you, there's a light out here that's not yet penetrated the darkness because we haven't taken the light out there. How many of you have decorated your houses yet with lights? Raise your hand over there. Thank you. I can say that. I live with her. I know the lights have already gone up. I come home one night and I'm going, where'd all the lights come from? Wonderful lights, beautiful lights. I love to see the Christmas lights. But let me tell you, there's a better light and there's a greater light that needs to be shown in Estes Park. And I'm sorry to say it won't be shown this Christmas, not by many. We don't want to offend people. You don't want to tell them they're walking in darkness and they're about to step on a trap. You're going to hurt yourself. And yet we hold the answer in our hands. Verse 8 says why they have not released the captives and why people are not seeing the light. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or praise to idols. This is not talking about heathen. This is not talking about pagans. This is talking about the people of God. He says the light has got a shade over it now. It's got a bowl. You remember Jesus talking about the light and putting it under a bowl? What was the purpose? It's no purpose. But he says your sin has put a bowl over that lamp and it's no longer effective. The light's no longer being seen. This is a message to the people of God, not to pagans around them. Oh, we can look around us and go, oh, those pagans need to know God. Let me tell you something. The people of God need to turn from idols that they've placed in their lives and in the church and turn back to the living God who gives breath and life. And when they do, they become a light again. See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare, verse 9, before they spring into being, I announce them to you. I'm announcing to you tonight that God has done the former things here and he now wants to do new things here. And he's announcing them to you tonight. That he wants you to be a covenant people, walking beside him in a right relationship, putting aside idols, and saying, I will be a light in the midst of darkness. I'm going to be a light. I'm not going to change the color of the light so it'll be a little more respectable. I'm not going to hide the light so I don't offend. But I'm going to show the light. And those who would come will come. We leave that up to God. I'm not here to put another notch in my belt. God added to the church daily such that should be saved. That's his business. But we, as the people of God, can do one of two things. We can either be a light to the Gentiles, to all those around us, or like Israel, we can do like they did, hide the light. And you want to know what happened to them? By the end of Isaiah, God sent them away. He dispersed the northern kingdom, and later he would disperse the southern kingdom into a 70-year vacation into Iraq. Now, how's that for fun? God gives us a choice. That's wonderful. What will we choose? Will we choose to be light? Or will we choose to close the light and be judged for that? I pray that you and I will be light in this community. This church will be a lighthouse. The old lighthouses that they really don't use much anymore, but I see them on the shorelines that used to keep the ships from running aground and hitting the rocks. The church still stands like a lighthouse, keeping people from running aground and running against those rocks and saving and showing them the way, the correct path. But now, many churches have turned off the light in the lighthouse, and it's no longer seen. We don't want to stand out anymore. And now the ships have come ashore, and many will fall on the rocks because we have forgotten our responsibility as the people of God. May it never be here, is my prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You've given us such an awesome responsibility to us. But we're thankful that we know that You, the God of all creation, have us firmly in Your hand, that You've grasped a hold of us, You're not going to let go, and that, Father, You're going to walk with us and show us how to be light and salt in our community. Father, may we never hide the lamp under a bowl, and may we never become so worried about others' feelings and being so politically correct that we lose sight of being biblically correct. Heavenly Father, we want to be a lighthouse in a community that, Father, without it, would be shipwrecked. Lord God, I ask that You take this church here, the body of Christ here, and make us a lighthouse in our community, that we would shine brightly, that sin would not stand in the way and cover up that light, that, Father, we would forsake all idols that we have built in our lives and in the life of the church, that they might be torn down, and, Father, that they might be grounded up, just spread out like powder. Father, they might be blown away, and that we would serve You, the living, true God, who gives us life and who gives us breath. Forgive us where we have taken You for granted. And Lord God, we pray that every day You give us life and breath, we would use it to be light and salt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.